Luke chapter 5. Would you like to stand for the reading of God's word tonight? Luke chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Now, I'm going to give you my subject before I start tonight. And it's not homiletically correct or anything, okay? I only have 2 points. I don't have a poem or anything, all right? But here's the 2 things we're thinking about. Number one, I want us to think about this. What is God doing? What is God doing? Think about that as I read the lesson tonight, okay? Then the next thing is, what is my part individually in what God is doing? Just those 2 things. What is God doing? And then what is my part individually in what God is doing? So look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed up on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, the Bible, the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of God. I thank you, dear Lord. We do not question it. We do not doubt it. We simply stand upon thus saith the word of God. Now, you said in your word, when my word goes forth, it shall not return unto me void. In other words, it's not useless. So, Lord, this is the message you've laid on my heart for these people tonight. And since it's your word and you're not going to let it return void, it'll accomplish what you please. I don't have any confidence in Don Sisk. I don't have any confidence in my thinking. But I have great confidence in your word. It's the living word of God. It's quick and sharper than a two-edged sword. So, dear Lord, use your word tonight to speak to our hearts. And we'll praise you for whatever you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is God doing and what is my part in what God is doing? Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that as they pressed up on him. Now, the him is Jesus Christ. Okay? So I'm sure that somewhere along the line, if you've been a Christian for any time, somewhere along the line, you have to begin to think, what is God doing? What is God interested in? And by the way, God has always been doing something. You see, he didn't just create this world and wind it up and let it run down by itself. No. God has always been involved in the affairs of mankind. What is God doing? And I know that there are people today, and I heard one the other day, and it was the biggest mess I've ever heard of. But they have this atheist clubs, and you know, he began with saying it's 2,000 years, he's not coming back. Okay, they waited a long time for his first coming, amen. But he came in the fullness of time, and it's been 2,000 years since he said, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself. It's been 2,000 years, but he is coming. Okay. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know there are people that say there is no God. I was traveling one time. And you know, when you're traveling at night and you're trying to stay awake, you'll do anything. Even listen to talk shows, okay? And I was listening to one. And, you know, they were calling in, talking. And most of the time, people call in, they just wanted to be heard, okay? But anyway, one woman called in and said, I get sick and tired of Christian holidays. It was close to Easter. And she said, I'm sick and tired of Christian holidays in America. It looks like they would have one holiday for atheists. And another woman called in about 15 minutes later, and she said, I would like to inform the former caller that there is a holiday for atheists. It's April the 1st, okay? And so there's some people that, you know, just try to ignore God, but you can't do it. I don't really believe there is any real, true atheist. Deep down in their heart, they know there's a God. But there are other people. They wouldn't call themselves an atheist. You've heard the word. They call themselves an agnostic. And those people always claim to be smart. I'm an agnostic. But when you break down the word agnostic, the word gnostic means knowledge. And when you put the prefix A before it, it negates whatever comes after it. So when somebody says, I'm an agnostic, they're saying, I'm ignorant, I don't know anything. I look at people like that and I always say, I don't say this, but I thank it. You don't look that ignorant, amen? You look like you know something. No, there is a God, okay? There is a God, and he's always been doing something. And if you want to know what God does and what God thinks, one of the best things you can do is to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read that, and we find Jesus here, God incarnated in the flesh, we find him and he's standing on the seashore by the lake of Gennesaret, and he is preaching the word of God. What he's doing is, he is making God known to the people of that day. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, not a God, but God.
Amen.
Not like the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons and so forth. No, no, no. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 of that verse says, of that chapter says, and the Word was made flesh. In other words, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's God. God incarnated in the flesh. As much God as if he had not been man. And as much man as if he had not been God. He wasn't 50% God, 50%. No, no, no. He was the God-man. When he was born and lay in that manger in Bethlehem, that was God incarnated in the flesh. Somebody as well said you could translate John 1:14 like this. God moved into our neighborhood. He was God. And you follow him. And he's always making himself and making his Father known to the people that he was with. He healed the sick. He opened blinded eyes. He unstopped deaf ears. With just a little bit of food, he fed 5,000 men in addition to all the women and the children. Just on and on and on. That was God. And the reason he came was to make God known to mankind. And then he established his church upon this rock. And it wasn't built on Peter. It was built on Jesus. Amen. Peter was the little stone in that passage. Jesus was the big rock, okay? Upon this rock I will build my church. And by the way, what's the purpose of the church? To make God known. After Jesus had suffered and bled and died, was buried and resurrected from the grave, time after time he met with his disciples. And he would say to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He sent I want you to make disciples. I want you to evangelize the whole world. I love Mark 16:15. It's put so simple there. Listen to it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've had people say to me, Brother Sis, my problem is I don't understand the Bible. Well, you look at Matthew or at Mark 16:15. It'd be very difficult to misunderstand that verse. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what does he want us to do? If you would try to misunderstand that verse, you'd have to be like a former preacher, a former missionary. Well, what does go mean? Or what does ye mean? That means you. Go you. Where? Into all the world. And do what? Preach the gospel. To whom? To every creature. By the way, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Amen? Amen. You cannot preach the gospel to the wrong person. From the time that Adam and Eve fell, God has been making himself known. He listened to him in the garden. Adam! Adam, where art thou? By the way, God wasn't asking because he didn't know, okay? But he wanted Adam to realize where he was. He called a man by the name of Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and told him to leave his land, go to a land that I'll show you later. And he promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing to all the world. He formed a nation, the nation of Israel. And his purpose for choosing Israel as a nation was not just to bless Israel, but that Israel might make him known to the entire world. And he came in the form of a man to make himself known to the entire world. And he formed his church to make himself known. What's God doing? Same thing he's always been doing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The great heart of Almighty God is that he would be known to all of the men of the world. That all the world may know, you find that passage time after time. That all the world may know. That's what God's doing. Now, the question, what is my part in what God is doing? What is my part in what God is doing? Now, in order to do that, I want us to do two or three things. Number one, I want us to stop and take a survey. Look at verse 2. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, in verse 2, I want us to think about the present position of those disciples at that time. The present position. Okay? Where were they? Now, let's think for just a minute. Where am I tonight? Now, let's do individually, okay? Don't worry about where your wife is, where your husband is, where your children are, where the people sitting in. No, where the people that are not here tonight. Don't worry about that. Just think about this. Where am I tonight, individually, as far as working what God would have me to do to evangelize the world? In other words, let's take a survey, okay? Number one. How much am I praying right now for world evangelization? Number two, how much am I witnessing where I am? By the way, missions doesn't start in Indonesia. It doesn't start in Russia. It doesn't start. Mission starts wherever you are. When you leave this building tonight, you will be entering a mission field. So where am I as far as soul winning, as far as witnessing, as far as inviting people to church? Where am I as far as my local area. Then number three, where am I in the matter of giving to missions? I'm not saying where you used to be. No. Think about it right now. Just be real honest with yourself. Where am I in the matter of praying? Where am I in the matter of going? Where am I in the matter of giving? And by the way, you can preach anything you want to, but that's what it all boils down to. Praying and giving and going. And that's the way to get the job done. Now, where am I right now? Now, I know where you are geographically. I can see you, okay? But where are you as far as your part in God's plan for world evangelization? Let's take a survey, okay? I hope you've surveyed yourself, not somebody else, but yourself. Now, listen to the challenge of Jesus. And verse 3 says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little." I like this first part. It doesn't have anything to do with tonight's sermon, okay? But he didn't just say, "Hey, Simon, I'm going to use your ship." No. He begged Simon. He prayed. "Hey, Simon, I'd like to use your ship." By the way, God wants to use you, but he won't use you against your own will. He wants to use every one of us, but he'll not use us against our own will. And so he said, "Simon, I want you to thrust out a little." Now, there's a challenge. You know what he's saying? "Hey, Simon, I want you to change your position. I want you to change your position." Now, and by the way, I'm not going to ask you to change where you sit at church. That could cause a church split. Amen? No. That's holy. Okay. And we're not going to change where we stand on the Word of God. Amen. We're not going to change on where we stand on the impeccable life of Christ, the vicarious suffering, the literal resurrection, the coming of the Lord, heaven, hell. No. These are things we dare not change. Those are immutable things. But if we're not careful, we'll get so used to doing something the same way over and over and over again, and we will not listen to God when God says, "Hey, I want you to change your position. I want you to change your position." And the first thing that he said was, "Simon, I want you to thrust out a little." Now think about this. What if every member of Grace Baptist Church this year would determine, "By the grace of God, I'm going to pray more"? I wonder if I could give you a challenge tonight to spend 10 minutes a day. That's not very long. 10 minutes a day praying for world evangelization. You say, "Brother Sis, that's not much." I'm not going to embarrass anybody by asking how many of you pray 10 minutes a day for world evangelization. But could I challenge you to do that? In other words, he's saying, "I want you to thrust out a little." Then he may be saying, "And I want you to be a little more involved in your evangelistic efforts." For some people, that would be just beginning to do something, okay? And by the way, everybody ought to do something. Jesus said just before he left this world, after his death and burial and resurrection, and he talked with his disciples for 40 days, but just before he ascended back to heaven, he said to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And after he had said that, he was taken up into heaven. You're to be witness. Every once in a while you talk about soul winning, witnessing. Somebody say, "Well, Brother Sis, that's just not my spiritual gift." And by the way, you're right. It's not. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a command. Amen. "But ye shall be witness." You are a witness. You may not be a good witness, but you are a witness if you're saved by the grace of God. So he may be saying to somebody, now do just a little bit more witnessing. And then to you that are already given the faith promise, maybe this year God will say to you, hey, by the way, I want you to give a little more. I want you to give a little more. Last year you gave $5 a week, this year give $10. Last year you gave $50 a week, this year give $70. Last year you gave $100 a week, this year give $110. In other words, he's saying, thrust out a little. Now, I doubt if there is one of us here tonight that could honestly say, Brother Sis, I am totally maxed out. There's no way I could possibly pray anymore. There's no way I could possibly witness anymore. There's no way I could possibly give anymore. All of us could do a little more, amen? Now, if all of us do a little more, everything all together, we can do a whole lot more. Now, after he finished speaking, he said to Simon, and the first thing he said was, I want you to thrust out a little. But then in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, in other words, he had finished his message. And by the way, being out in the boat, away from the people, his voice would carry more and a lot more people could hear him. But when he finished that, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, look at this. Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. Hey, Simon, I want you to be a big fisherman. Let down your net for a big catch of fish. I wonder if maybe tonight, and I've preached a lot of mission conferences. Somebody tried to keep a record. I've never kept a record. I figure God will do that, so I don't worry about it. But somebody suggested I'd spoken in more than 1,600 mission conferences. I don't know who in the world did that, but somebody did, okay. Now, every conference I've ever been in, God would speak to a lot of people about thrusting out a little. But every conference I've ever been in, God has dealt with some people to launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. So he may be saying to somebody tonight, I want you to become a real prayer warrior. I mean, spend not 10 minutes, but maybe spend an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours a day praying to God. By the way, that would be a wonderful ministry. Nothing could be greater than intercessory prayer. There's a lot of places that these missionaries cannot get paid out of. But there is no place they will ever go that they cannot get prayed out of. And they need the prayers of God's people. So God may be saying to somebody, I want you to become a prayer warrior. Every once in a while I meet people and they're infirmed in one way or another. And they have the idea, I can't do anything. But my dear friend, as long as you're breathing, you can pray to God. And nothing greater you could do than that. And more has been accomplished by prayer than any other thing that you could possibly imagine. And then maybe God would say to somebody, hey, I want you to be a fanatic in this matter of witnessing. Or you say, we don't like fanatics, except when we go to the ball game. But any about time somebody became a fool for Christ, that's what Paul said he was. I mean, I want you to just witness to everybody. If there's a post out there, go ahead and witness to the post, you know, whatever. In other words, I want you to get real involved in this matter of witnessing. And then just maybe, God may be saying to someone tonight, I want you to go to the mission field. I want you to go to the mission. Oh, you say, I couldn't do that. I'm 30 years old. Hey, God doesn't quit calling when you get 20 years old. We've had people go to the mission field when they were 50 years old. I want you to go to the mission field. Now, by the way, when you start talking about launching out into the deep, it usually gets real quiet at church. Amen. But don't worry about it. Doesn't matter how deep it is. Jesus is still in the boat, okay? And so whatever he says, just to do it. It may be that this year God would say to somebody, okay, you've been giving a little bit to missions. Now this year, I want you to launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep. I was in Wichita, Kansas years ago. And we sit in front of a young couple at the missionary banquet on Saturday night. And she was expecting. You could tell that. My wife said, when is your baby due? And she said, just any minute. And I sat there and hoped, not this minute, amen. But anyway, it wasn't, okay. But on the way to the airport, we had a great faith promise in that church. But on the way to the airport on Monday morning, the pastor said to me, he said, hey, Brother Sis, you remember that couple sitting in front of you at the mission banquet? And I said, oh, yeah, they were a beautiful young couple. They're probably in their early 30s. He said, Sunday morning, his faith promise commitment was $750 a week. He said, I figure that's about half of his income. He's in real estate. He launched out into the deep. I was in another conference in Toronto, Canada. And they turned in one faith promise commitment card for $2,000 a week. And pastor said to me, good example, Brother Sis, you think we ought to count this? I said, good night. They had enough faith to put it down. You ought to have enough faith to count it. And by the way, he gave the $2,000 a week. And I love this testimony. You know what he was? He was a preacher's son. I love it when preacher's sons do good things. Amen. And but he gave that. And there's no telling how much he's given to mission. You say, well, why in the world would anybody want to give that much money to missions? Maybe they believe what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust are corrupt, where thieves break through it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. So God may be saying to you tonight, I want you to launch out into the deep. And by the way, remember again, it doesn't matter how deep it gets, Jesus is still there. Now listen to Peter. Verse 5. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken zip. Nothing. You know what Peter's saying? Lord, I don't think this is going to work. And by the way, has God ever dealt with you about something and the first thought you had was, I don't think this is going to work? And that's happened to me many times. In fact, I've often said, and this is not false humility, everything that God has ever done in my life has surprised me. Now, I know some people, they've always known what they were going to be all their life. But I didn't know that, okay? I remember when God began to deal with my heart about being a preacher. And, you know, and I didn't run from the call to preach. And you ought not either. When God calls you to preach, you ought to run to him, amen? Not run away from it. And I always thought it'd be a good idea maybe to preach, okay? But when God began to deal with me about being a preacher, all I could think of was, dear Lord, I'd like to be a preacher, but I don't think anybody would want to listen to me. I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers preaching on the radio one time, and he said, there's a lot of people that feel like they've been called to preach, that the only problem is God hadn't called anybody to listen to them. And I didn't think of that that way, but that was about the way I thought. And then, lo and behold, God began to deal with my heart about being a missionary. And I committed my life to God to be a missionary in Japan. And then a man brought me a Japanese Bible. And I looked at that Japanese Bible, and there was nothing in it that resembled a word. It looked like the chickens had been out on a muddy field and walked on the paper, and they put all those papers together. It would have had just as much meaning. There was nothing in there that looked like a word. And I looked at that Japanese Bible, and I thought, dear Lord, I'm from Kentucky. We have a real hard time with English. And you expect me to learn a language like this? And I was petrified to think that I had to learn Japanese. I went to Japan. We got into language school about 2 weeks after we got there. About 6 weeks into language school, all of a sudden I realized all of my fears were justified. It was just as difficult as I ever dreamed it would be. But by the grace of God, I learned Japanese enough to preach and teach. God used it. Peter said, Lord, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. If God speaks to you about an amount you need to give to missions, you think, I don't think I could do that. If God calls you to be a missionary and you begin to think, I don't think I could go to the mission field. Or I don't think I could be a real strong witness. Or I don't think I could be a prayer warrior. That's all right to start there. Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Humanly speaking, I don't know how this is going to work. Nevertheless. Okay. If you'll go ahead and say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And I love verse 7. Or verse 6. And when they had this done, when they let down the net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Here it is, okay? When God speaks to my heart, whether it's thrusting out a little or launching out into the deep, and when I first hear it and think about it, my first thought might be, I don't know if I can do that or not. And by the way, that's not a bad place to start. If God called you to be a missionary, God called you to be a preacher, God laid on your heart to do something like that, and the first thing you thought was, hey, God, you've chosen the right one, I can do that, you'd probably fall flat on your face, okay? But when you realize, I don't see how this is going to work, but Lord, you said do it, and I'm going to do it. Take a survey tonight. Where are you? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Where are you in this matter of world evangelization? Listen to Jesus' challenge. Thrust out a little bit. I want you to do a little more. Or God may be saying to you tonight, I want you to launch out into the deep. And I guarantee you something. When you do, you're going to be look back at it and say, wow, look what God did. And that was exactly the emotions and the attitude that Simon and the other disciples had. When we obey God, God does some great and wonderful things. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together.